Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll start there and remind ourselves of a little bit about what I said last week and then move into today's message. Because as I was meditating during the week, I realized that one of the most important things for us to do is, or for us to learn, is how to walk with Jesus. How to fulfill the calling that he has on your life. How to fulfill his plans for you. And last week I titled the message, Being Mature. What does it mean to be mature? And we based it out of this scripture here, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. And it says, For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. What does that mean? It means that if you are unskillful in the word of righteousness, you're actually still a babe. That puts a lot of Christians, people who have even walked with Jesus for many years, in the category of babes, rather than mature. So how do you define maturity? Well, the Bible here says maturity is being skillful in the word of righteousness. And I meditate on that and say, what does it mean to be skillful? That's one question. The second question was, so how do I become skillful? So I want to address those two questions this morning, okay? That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. What is maturity? In other words, what is being skillful in the word of righteousness? And what does it mean, or how do we go about doing that? Obviously, it comes back to resting in Jesus, but there are some practical things that he says we need to do. So turn to Psalm chapter 119, Psalm 119, and we're looking at verse 123. It says, Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Now that in the Hebrew, the translators didn't do a very good job here, as far as I'm concerned. What does it mean, my eyes fail for salvation? So I went into the Hebrew and looked up the word, and the word fail, a better word is to complete, to prepare, or to bring to pass. All right, so my eyes bring to pass your salvation, or my salvation, which is God's salvation for me. The word salvation is the word Yeshua. Do you know what Yeshua is? Jesus' name, right? Okay, so what he's saying here is, my eyes, and I want you to think here in terms of where David is in the spirit. He's not talking about his natural eyes, although they should also see Jesus, or in this case, Yeshua is translated salvation, which means God's divine welfare. Interesting that Jesus' name means God's divine welfare. Yeah, we were singing that song, In the name of Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that song in terms of the place you are? Because for many years I'd thought about this power in the name of Jesus. So if I declare in Jesus' name, I command wholeness in this body. That's typically how we've thought about that. In Jesus' name, I break that bondage. Well, you stand, you live, you are in Jesus' name. There is power in Jesus' name. There is power in you. There is power in where you live to destroy every bondage of the enemy. It's a different perspective on that song. As we were singing it, I was like going over in my spirit, yep, I stand in that name. I live in that name. That is his power operating in and through me. That's where I am. So here where it says my eyes, it's talking about my spirit eyes, my real eyes, fail, and I like the word here, bring to pass. Now, how do you bring something to pass in the spirit realm? By faith. You believe it. Say, yep, that's what it says. Now, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Right? Faith. Knowing that this is what God says. So my eyes bring to pass your salvation, your wholeness, your deliverance, your provision, your protection by my eyes of faith, because eyes, the analogy of the eye is faith. That's the spiritual sense that goes with your natural sense. Well, the eyes, which is one of your senses, equates to faith in the spirit, the seven spiritual senses that you have. So, by faith, you lay hold on salvation. How do you become mature? This is part of it. My eyes lay hold on, bring to pass your salvation, and the word of your righteousness. The word of your righteousness. Now, I looked up that the Hebrew word there, word. It has four letters in it. It's Emra, is how it's said. Well, it's probably not how it's said in Hebrew, but the English transliteration is Emra. Okay, it's Aleph, Mem, Resh, and Hey, four Hebrew letters. The pictograms that go with those four letters, Aleph is the ox, strength. It's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It represents God himself. Mem is the picture of water, which is the Spirit. Resh is a head. Who is the head? Jesus. Father, Spirit, Son. Hey is breath, which is grace, the fifth letter. God's breath, God's life, God's grace, God's everything. That's the word word. That's the Hebrew word and what it means. It's a picture of God's life, God's breath, God's completeness being imparted to us. And what does it say? My eyes bring to pass the fullness of your breath in your righteousness. So to me, being skillful in the word of righteousness is understanding and believing by faith the righteousness of God is who you are. And then the result of that is how you live out that righteousness. Number one, you have to know you are made righteous. Do you believe that? Not many people do. Most of the church has been taught, well, you grow in your righteousness. You know, the more you come to church, the more you read the Bible, your righteousness will increase. No, you'll never get more righteous than the day you were born again. Why? Because righteousness means right standing with God. It's made in the image of God. It is God's character. He is righteous. There is no evil in him. And since as he is, so are you, it's the same as who you are. Now that brings me to the next transition point. How do you become skillful in the word of righteousness? Well, Romans 12:2 tells you. I think you all know that verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? Renewing the mind is the stage of taking what the Word of God says and believing that over what your experience, what your background, what your education, whatever has been put into your mind that conforms to this world, is taking that and saying, no, I agree with what God says. And you do that by faith. So when God says, I have made you righteous, what do you say? Oh, amen. Good. I like that. I agree. Amen. Right? Not, well, there's some things that need to be changed. Okay. God works on that. It's not for you to worry about. Not for you to challenge and say, I've got to do better at this. I've got to. No, it's for you to say, thank you, Jesus. I am the righteousness of God. I remember a testimony. I forget which preacher shared it, but he said what he encouraged his and people to do, they'd get born again and they were addicted to cigarettes. They'd be smoking away. And he says, every time you take a puff, say, thank you, Jesus. I am your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. I am your righteousness. Within 2 to 3 weeks, that habit quit without them even trying, just broke off. There's power in the name of Jesus. When you are in that name, that's where the power is. So understanding what God has said about you and laying hold on that and saying, that's who I am, changes the way you speak, changes the way you see yourself, changes your experiences, changes your expectations. So what has God said about you? Lots of good things. Yes, he has. The saying of the word, yes, the declaration. Jeremiah chapter 29. I think you all know this one. 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. What sort of thoughts? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. That's the word shalom. Shalom, God's kind of peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's how God thinks. That's what he's declared over you. Nothing of evil. To give you an expected end. Now it's interesting that expected Actually, in Strong's, he says expected end. The word expected in the Hebrew means what you long for. You like that? To give you the end you long for. Anyone long to be divinely healthy? How about full of wisdom? How about overflowing with love? Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's what he has given to you. That's his plan for you. How about fulfilling what he designed you to fulfill? We each have a calling. We each have a ministry. We each have a fulfillment that God's got for us. I'm not sure many people have fulfilled that while they've been on this earth. Now they're getting to fulfill it in the follow-on in eternity. But you get to fulfill it here on the earth if you believe and agree with what God says. So God has declared, he's promised, he's judged you already. How did he judge you? He judged you righteous. That's right. So whenever you see that, the judgment of the Lord, I like that. Thank you, Jesus. You judge me righteous. Guilt-free, pure and holy. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because he punished Jesus on our behalf. Jesus took the punishment. We get to live free. So, the Bible says you need to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So the good news of the gospel is a lot more than just get born again and go to heaven. In fact, that's not really the gospel at all. The gospel is get born again and live in the fullness of God right now. Amen? That's the real gospel. And in that, notice here it says, the power of God unto salvation, and that's the word soteria, the word divine welfare, wholeness in every area, mentally, physically, financially, socially, spiritually, all areas of life, emotionally. That there says God's plan for you is to live in his salvation. And it's God's power in you that does it. It's not something you have to do. That's why the first clause in the New Covenant says, I'll put my way of thinking in your minds and write it in your hearts. Because it's God's job to do that. It's your job to agree with it, to change your way of thinking. As he reveals to you what he has said about you, as he's promised you all these things, you go, I receive that, Father. I agree. Even though the natural circumstances mightn't look like it, I thank you that you have declared it. That's what I believe. People call you crazy, you go, yes, thank you, Jesus. I'm crazy in Jesus, okay? Okay, for it is the power of God unto your salvation to everyone that believes, everyone that has faith, everyone that says, yep, doesn't look like it in the natural world, but thank you, Father, your promises, I believe what you promise. And then at the gospel, the real gospel, this is in verse 17, for therein, in that gospel, is what? The righteousness of God revealed by faith in faith. So the real gospel is you are the righteousness of God. The fullness of the Godhead lives in you. You are one with him. We sang that song, Waiting on the Lord. In the Hebrew, that is the word kavah, and that means entwined with. It's not like you're sitting there, God, I'm waiting for you to show up. He's already showed up, right? He's in you. He's around you. You are in him. You are one with him. So when you're saying waiting on him, it's becoming conscious or shifting your consciousness to an awareness of him being with you, him being in you, you being in him. That's the term ascension. When he says, let us go up into the hill of the Lord. Let us ascend into his presence. That's a shift in your consciousness to knowing, thank you, Jesus, you are right with me. I am in you, you are in me. Everywhere I go, you are there. All right? So here in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith in faith. Now, the translators don't put it that way. They put by faith, from faith to faith. The Greek words there can be translated a number of different ways. The way the Lord showed me is this is by your faith in Jesus' faith. Right? Oh, where'd you get that? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, we are one together. His life flows through me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. Verse 16 highlights that you were justified by the faith of Jesus. You were made righteous by Jesus' faith. And as I've said before, he went to the cross by faith. He did everything by faith. Never been done before. He says, Father, you said that if I go pay the price for man's sin, you will deliver them all from the curse. Okay, I believe you, I'll go do it. That's called faith. Right? And he did it. He went through with it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. So as a result of that, his faith accomplished our righteousness. And so where Paul is saying here is, the righteousness of God is revealed by your faith in Jesus' faith, what Jesus accomplished. Your believing he has delivered you from the curse, set you free from every bondage of the enemy, given you long life. With long life I will satisfy you. Okay, length of days and long life. In thy right hand is pleasure forevermore. God doesn't want you broken, hurting, sick, struggling, trial, tribulation. That's all part of the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, you have been redeemed from the curse of the law because Jesus became a curse for us. So you get to live in the blessing of God and everything he wants you to have, and that's good stuff. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, unity with me, my anointing upon you, my power operating through you. And so it's up to us to change the way we think. So I wrote down five things that we need to change how we think to agree with what God says. And this is the how we become skillful in the word of righteousness. Changing how we think. Number one, I've just covered, but go to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. I've already been talking about it, but this verse here says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. So the first thing that you have to know and accept is that you have been made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm giving you verses that you can write down, memorize, whatever you want, because these all back up the reality of what God says to you. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he hath made him, the Father hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a powerful verse. Jesus became sin so that you could be made the righteousness of God. That's why we take communion. Thank you, Jesus. Celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And yet has made you, and this was quoted, Stephanie quoted this during the song service, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto being made children by Jesus in himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So it was God's good pleasure to make you a child of his DNA, not just adopted by a piece of paper, but actually made, transformed into a superhuman, human in him, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, and this is the phrase, accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. What does it mean to be accepted? No rejection. You'll never be turned away. You're totally embraced, received into the beloved. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, you are accepted in Jesus, in the beloved. God will never turn you away. Never say, well, you unrighteous person. Not after what Jesus did. I've heard people say, well, you know, God allows bad things to happen. You ever heard that? Were you ever taught that? Once upon a time. I'm glad I got that reaction. Why? Because if you accept that God allows bad stuff to happen, then you're going, it's like telling God, well, no, the way I see it is it's like slapping Jesus in the face and saying your sacrifice wasn't good enough because it didn't deliver me from the curse, whereas the Bible says it did. So believing that, that's one of those, I'll get to it, it's a point further down, but meditating in what God has done for you. That was number four, jumping ahead, okay? Just bear that in mind, we will get to it. So number one is believing you are the righteousness of God, knowing that is your state, convincing your mind, because your spirit already knows it. In here you know God made you righteous, otherwise he couldn't live in you, right? So it's convincing this thing up here. I am the righteousness of God. How do you do that? Well, you listen to what you say? That's a reality. You listen to what you say. So let your spirit speak and let your mind follow what the spirit says. Reminds me, do you realize that what they've found, medically they've proven this, when someone gets into a very high-stress situation, like in a car accident about to happen, okay, just as an example, or some tragedy is about to hit, the mind shuts off because it can't process the information it's getting fast enough, and it allows the spirit man to speak. That's why when something like that is about to happen, they say, "Dear God," or "Jesus," or something like that, because the spirit knows that's where my help is. That's where my salvation is. That's where my protection is in Jesus. So when you're praying in tongues, you're turning this off and letting your spirit man speak. I encourage you to do that. It renews the way you think, okay? Part of your righteousness. And then you can say, "Thank you, Jesus, you have made me righteous." Live in that state. So that's number one. You are accepted in the Beloved, accepted in God. You have been made righteous. You live in that state. That's who you now are. Don't let anyone tell you anything else. Now, you probably get criticized by friends and family and other people who know about your past and the things you used to do and how you've behaved, and when a little bit something wrong comes out of your bucket, you say, "No, that's not me. That's not the real me. That's the old bit." Okay, number two, you have to believe that you are delivered from the curse to become skillful in the word of righteousness. Because what is skillful in the word of righteousness? To me, it's operating the same way God operates. When you operate the same way God operates, now you've become skillful in the word of righteousness, because that's who you are. All right, so you have been delivered from the curse. That comes down to delivered from negativity, delivered from fear, delivered from failure, delivered from disease, dis-ease, which applies to a whole range of things, from physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, you've been delivered from it. Galatians 3:13, I already quoted that to you. You have been delivered from the curse of the law because he became a curse for you. That was when Jesus said, "This is the covenant in my blood." That's what he was declaring. The covenant that I have made, which was cut back in Genesis chapter 15, that covenant that God and Jesus made when they walked through the pieces of blood, that covenant included your total deliverance from the curse. Living in that is an interesting challenge. You have to renew the way you think. Another one of my favorite verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You hear me quote that one quite regularly, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as his divine power," that's his dunamis, everything God is, "according as his divine power has given you," and that's in the perfect tense in the Greek, "has given." Perfect tense means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing consequences, ongoing results, ongoing benefits. The imperfect, which is another tense, there's six tenses in Greek, only three in English. In Greek, the imperfect tense is a continually happening tense. The perfect means it happened and now you get the benefit. And so this here says, "has his divine power has given you." In other words, it was given actually before the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. It only got seen here in the natural 2,000 years ago, but it was done way back. So this was given to you way back. What was given to you? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Life and righteousness. You can put righteousness and godliness are interchangeable. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven. What's the scepter of the kingdom of heaven? What's the thing that demonstrates this is the kingdom of heaven? Is your kingdom, the scepter of your kingdom is righteousness. So that's what it's saying here. Given you everything that pertains to life and righteousness. Life, that's the Zoe of God. Does God have life in himself? Out of your innermost being shall flow what? Rivers, floods, not just a trickle. Okay, it's talking about the tsunami of righteousness, of life. Everything God has, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living, the Zoe water of God. Okay, so you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that called you unto glory and virtue. That's that intimate relationship with God. That's why it says the third clause in the New Covenant, you won't have to teach every man know God, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Right? So in here, you know God. Why? Because he's in you. It takes learning how to draw on that, how to listen to your spirit, tuning your mind to hear what the spirit says inside. Carrying on, because we'll get to that point in a minute. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I know the thoughts I have toward you, says God. Thoughts of peace. Great and precious promises. He's promised you blessing, protection, provision, health, joy, life, every good thing. That's what he just said in verse 3. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. And he says in verse 4, it's been given to you exceeding great and precious promises, that by those, and this is an amazing statement, you might become a partaker of the divine nature. Whoa! So you're more than just a basic human now. Superhuman. Beyond human. Super, all those superheroes, that's who you are. The world just doesn't know it. That's what you've been made. God knows it. You just got to get your brain around it. That's who you are, superhuman, in God. Okay, so number two is believing you are delivered from the curse. Knowing that. Letting that manifest. So when anything of the curse tries to happen, you reject what it does, what it tries to do, how it works. The Lord just reminded me of an instance. Must have been last Saturday, I think it was, maybe Sunday afternoon. I went to turn the hose on out the back here and put my hand in and started turning it and got stung by about four yellow jackets. It's like, I guess there's a legit yellow jacket nest there. So I cursed that nest and I command wholeness in this. There was no pain, no nothing. Came in, got the spray, killed the nest. But doesn't affect me. Why? Because we are delivered from the curse. Thank you, Father. All right, number three, choosing to live the narrow way. All right, what do you mean? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is a scripture that, again, been debated and used, I believe, wrongly. Matthew chapter 7, have a look at verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now you take that in the context that Jesus was talking about. He's talking to the Jewish people here. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's always been used by theologians or people that I've heard, preachers, to say, you know, you got to choose the tough way with Jesus. It's going to be a hard life. To be born again is real tough, and you're going to have to struggle and fight and do all this. But broad is the way. Those more people are going to end up going to hell than going to heaven, because that's what Jesus said here. That's not what Jesus said. Okay, he's talking about living here in this earth, not when you go to heaven or when you move on to the next realm. He's talking about what happens here on the earth. Okay, he says, enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. And he is the one that taught us what that narrow gate is. That narrow gate is not my will, but thine be done. That's the narrow gate that leads to life. The broad way that leads to destruction, the broad way that allows the curse to operate in your life, to bring in failure, lack, disasters, accident, loss, pain, emotional turmoil, whatever it is, that's the broad gate that leads to destruction. That's when we try to do it ourselves. When we let the Holy Spirit lead us and direct us and we do what he says, then you get to live in the narrow gate. And that's the gate that leads to life, right? It says, few there be that find it, because most people choose to do what they want to do. Hang on, God, I got this. Yeah, how did that work? Usually doesn't, right? I say, well, there's a lot of people out there that it does work for, temporarily. You see wealthy people out there, but they can be wealthy in the finances, but really poor in their spirit, or in their family, or in their... God wants you healthy, whole, and blessed in every area. Amen? So, living in the narrow way, choosing, not my will, but thine be done. That's number three, how you become skillful in the word of righteousness. Was Jesus skillful in that? There's your example. Even when he was facing the greatest trial any human has ever faced, he still said, Father, I'll do what you tell me to do. And how's that work? Have a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said unto them all, If any man will come after me, the narrow way, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. People have always said, well, that's the cross. You've got to go, you know, take the trials, the tribulations, the struggles, the sickness, disease, all that. That's the cross. No, that's not the cross. Jesus' cross took all that. It got nailed to it. His physical body paid the punishment. Took all the sickness, disease, everything got laid on him. The cross we take up, what Jesus is talking about here, is the cross of self-denial. Let him deny himself. In other words, my way of doing things, my way, my will, what I want to do. Deny that. That's the cross. Make it a daily choice. Living in the narrow way. Number four, and this is the one I mentioned earlier, meditating in our union with Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Again, Jesus speaking. Matthew 6, verse 33. Very well-known scripture. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does the next thing say? All these things shall be added unto you. Is that a good promise? Especially when you link it up with 2 Peter chapter 1 that says you've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I put this down as meditating in our union and the reality of who you now are. Letting that permeate your being, your thinking, your way of seeing things. Let your spirit man witness to your mind, this is who I really am. Not what my past and my experience and my training and everything has taught me, but what God says about me. I am your righteousness. The same anointing that lived on Jesus lives on me. Isaiah chapter 9, scriptures came to mind. This is Jesus quoted when he read the scriptures in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. To do what? There's a whole list of things there. That same anointing is upon you. Thank you, Father. We receive it. Even if you don't feel like it, meditate on some of those things. I wrote down here, becoming God-centered. That's what meditating on our union is, becoming God-centered, conscious of his presence, his blessing, his life, his anointing upon us. Conscious of what he is calling us to do. And number five, the last one I wrote down, there's probably more, but I just wrote down the fifth one. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This one is letting love reign supreme. That's what you're called to, letting love reign supreme. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation or the eradication of our sins. He loved us. Okay, so knowing that you are loved is vitally important to living in the righteousness he's made you. In fact, it's the basis of it all, knowing how much we are loved. Okay, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. What is it? God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That takes a little bit of believing and a lot of living in love. That's an interesting challenge as we deal with people in our everyday life. Oh yeah, Satan allows things out there to just see how much love flows out of you. Ah, hallelujah. Yes. But we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. You know it when you see Jesus. You believe it because of what he's done for you, and you have received it. Okay? For you dwell in love, and love dwells in you. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this earth. And the day of judgment, out of the Greek, it means the day of crisis. In other words, when the curse tries to get you, you know the love of God is there to protect you. Because as he is, so are you in this earth. You get to declare this is what's going to happen, not what Satan wants to happen. Not what the curse is trying to do, but what God wants. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So you have nothing to fear. That's a weapon of the enemy, making you afraid. Isaiah 54, verse 9, another favorite verse. Well, the whole of Isaiah 54 is a great chapter. Chapter of covenant promises. But verse 9, this is where love manifests. I was having a discussion with a guy the other day, and this came up. Isaiah 54, verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should go no more over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with you nor rebuke you. I heard, I think it was Joseph Prince say, I thought about that and realized there's no way I could ever tell my child I will not be wroth with you. Because sooner or later they're going to press some button or do something that makes you, okay, whether it's disobedience or stupidity or whatever it is, it's probably going to happen. God here swore that even when we mess up, he'll never be wroth with us nor rebuke us. Of course, you have to take that and look at the rest of Scripture in the light of that. There are some verses that seem to say the opposite, but this is the covenant promise. God swore this in blood through Jesus' death and resurrection. If he ever tells you off, he would be slapping Jesus in the face. Believe that. He will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you. That's why the job of the Holy Spirit, they say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of sin. How can he? He doesn't even know you've sinned. They've all been eradicated. In John chapter 14, it says the only thing the Holy Spirit's job today is to continually remind you are the righteousness of God. Because when you focus on righteousness, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When we focus on righteousness, that's what makes you mature. So letting love reign supreme, Isaiah 54, no, God will never tell you off. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the way we're supposed to operate. Final verse, Luke chapter 13. Yes, Luke chapter 13, 1-3, verse 20. And this is really what the verse that got me thinking about today's message was when I read this, the Holy Spirit jumped inside me. And again he said, this is Jesus telling a parable, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And I was thinking about that, going, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of righteousness. So you could put in there righteousness instead of leaven. Okay? So God says, my kingdom is like a woman putting leaven, but it's me putting righteousness into you. You don't see the righteousness working, but what does it do? It leavens the whole meal. It makes your whole being righteous because God has put righteousness in us. How do we become skillful in the word of righteousness? By letting God do it. By letting him continue to reveal his righteousness in us. And then us changing the way we think to line up with what he has covenanted to do. So this week, continue to live in that righteousness. Let love manifest. Let everything be done in love. Even when you feel a little tweak to get upset. When you get poked, let righteousness rule. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your blessings upon us. Thank you for the wonderful life you have given to us. Thank you for every good thing you have covenanted on our behalf. We receive it, we accept it, and we look forward to another week of walking with you, seeing your life manifest through us, being able to minister to those around about us and fulfill your calling on our lives. We give you thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Praise God.